I want to share some things with you tonight, and some of this tonight is I want to tell this story tonight and preach you just a little bit in it, but it's more me just sharing a little bit of the scripture tonight about God's people who just rebelled against Him, chosen to do what they wanted to. They've been drifting away from God for a long time. God put them in captivity for 70 years. They kept pushing God's word away. They kept pushing God's laws away. They kept pushing worship. They just kept pushing worship and sacrifice, everything. They just pushed everything away. And eventually they pushed God away. And then God sent some prophets in. And they began to push God's prophets away. So God allowed them to be taken into captivity by a very, very, a very strong, militant army and a very ungodly people. And it was the people, it was King Nebuchadnezzar, the Chaldeans, which Chaldeans were people who worshiped gods and idols, and they would throw children in the fires. They were I would call them almost like the original cult group. They did a lot of evil and dark things, and God allowed them to come in and take over Jerusalem. And in that, they annihilated, just destroyed completely Jerusalem and just everything, and tore everything to pieces. And God allowed that to happen because God's people were very far from Him. And God allowed them to go into captivity for 70 years. And God said He would bring them back out, but they had to go through the 70 years of turmoil. The people that wanted to fight, they died by the sword. Some died by the plague. God did leave a remnant, a very small group, but the rest all went into captivity and took a trip to Babylon, and they were there. But after the 70 years, God began to move again. That is an amazing piece. God begins to move. And it wasn't that God wasn't watching. God was watching. But people needed to be in the 70 years of this captivity. And so, in the first chapter of Ezra, we see two little pieces here, and we're going to read it all, but it just says here in the beginning that the Lord roused the spirit of King Cyrus. God begins to move on the king, King Cyrus, but He also began to move on everyone. He says also, everyone whose spirit God moved, God aroused. So God was moving once again in God's people. Now, you haven't seen that for 70 years so much. You haven't seen it. Now, we got to remember there was the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. We saw some great things there. But here we see now the people are getting ready to leave, but not all at once. Not all at once, okay? So what we're going to do is we're going to try to work through. This is probably, your Bible is not in chronological order, okay? That means every event, every book is not in order, okay? Now, tonight we're going to get into this area where there's lots of books that are kind of poured into this thing in the middle of a book. So this is why you as believers need to read your Bible. You need to read your Bible on your own. And I would also suggest that if you haven't gotten into a life group, you need to get into a life group so that you can learn God's Word better and grow stronger. There are three different groups that returned. The majority of three different groups returned back to Jerusalem. I'm going to talk to you about these three individuals that brought people back. But each one of them came back for a purpose. It wasn't just that they'd be free, but God brought them back for His purposes. Number one, we're going to talk about this guy named Zerubbabel. So Zerubbabel was the leader of the first return. And his purpose was to return people, but also was to rebuild the temple, to build on the foundation, the old foundation that was torn down, to rebuild the temple. And sometimes we don't think that is important, but it is important because the temple is where people will go to worship God. And when it was destroyed and everything was torn up last time, you couldn't find people in there. And if you did, you were finding people that were not worshiping God in the way that they should be worshiping. Zerubbabel also was a descendant of King David. And he was a descendant in King David. But he was also an ancestor of Jesus. And we can read that in the genealogy of Matthew. This guy is not talked about very much, but he by us talking and preaching. But he is all over the Old Testament. In fact, we'll read some amazing things that God says about him and even to the other prophets. But I want us to turn here to Ezra chapter 3. We want to start here. And so his first part here is to build this foundation of the temple, which is on the old foundation, the old temple that was destroyed. Let's pick it up here in verse 10 of chapter 3. When the builders, now he's got his people there, they're there, they're home, they're getting ready to do some building. When the builders had laid the foundation of the Lord's temple, the priests, dressed in their robes and holding trumpets, and the Levites descended from the Levites that descended from Asaph. Now, if you know your Bible, you heard that name Asaph before. It is in the book of Psalms. Now, tonight's going to be a little more teaching tonight, but this is what we need to do, okay? If you ever heard that name, that's why it's important. Descendant of Asaph, okay? Holding cymbals, and they took their positions to praise the Lord. Praising the Lord is an important thing. God says it's an important thing. We see this all throughout Scripture, that people praise the Lord. And it says the positions to praise the Lord as King David of Israel had instructed. They sing with praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. And they sing, for he is good, he is faithful. For his faithful love to Israel endures forever. Then all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the Lord's house had been laid. They're not celebrating because they had finished completing it. They are celebrating because they got the foundation down. They have the foundation down. They have built the foundation. They are home. They are doing what they need to be doing. But in verse 12, we read something a little different. It says, but many of the older priests, the Levites and the family heads, who had seen the first temple, wept loudly when they saw the foundation of the temple. But many others shouted joyfully. So you have a crowd that's shouting and praising the Lord for this rebuilt, and you got the others that are crying because they see the rebuilt. But it says the people could not distinguish between the sound of joyful shouting and from that of those who were weeping and crying, because the people were shouting so loudly and the sound was heard far away. And basically the temple, this new, it just those who were there previously, they knew the history. They knew the history. You got to remember, some of these people were born in Babylon. Many of them were born in Babylon. But these older priests, these older Levites, they remember. They remember. And what's happening is many of them are remembering the things that they didn't do that they should have did. Their past is coming to haunt them a little bit. And they know that this is not even probably the same size that what the original one that Solomon had built. And so we see there, but that was their purpose to rebuild. But it wasn't long that they soon began to have oppression. People began to talk to them and tell them, you need to stop. You need to quit. Some people were writing letters to the king telling them to stop and to quit. But here's what we see, that they do begin to continue, but then they were told to stop. And so we see here that there's some things that are just not working well, and opposition begins to come in. And the people began to become, they got afraid to build. People began to be afraid to build. But some guys wrote this letter to the king and said, these guys are doing things, they made false accusations, and they wanted the rebuilding to stop. And they came and forced them to stop. And the rebuilding stopped for several years. And God told them to come back and to rebuild. But people got in the way to stop. Now, what I want to say is we're going to say in the middle of this, right here, we're right here in the middle of this Ezra here. Now we have to put in something. We have Zechariah. That prophet, the book of Zechariah and the book of Haggai, jumps in. I want to read just a couple of verses. Zechariah, God chooses him. He's a prophet. And he's speaking to the people. And verse 4 and 6, I think I heard this tonight. He says, he answered me and he says, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by strength or by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord of armies. So he's saying it's not going to be by your strength or by your strength that you will accomplish things, but it will be by God's Spirit. that this will all get done, because this is an impossible task. But also God used the prophet Haggai. Haggai, sometimes we can read these prophet books and we think, oh, they're kind of boring, they're not helping me through, but they do. When you start mashing them together, they come together beautifully. Haggai begins to share, I think one of the other guys preached on this last year, but the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. He says, God says, is it time for you yourselves to live in paneled houses while my house lies unfinished? So basically, God was speaking to Haggai, and Haggai comes to the people and says, listen, why are you all building houses and paneled houses and not building the house that God once built? And so it was an encouragement for them. But also at the end, we see in Haggai 2, we also see that it's written, I will take Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, my servant, and this is what God says I will do. This is the Lord's declaration. I will make him like a signet ring, for I have chosen him. See, God is all in the midst of this whole thing of rebuilding the temple and rebuilding the temple. So he's got the first group there. He's got the first group there. But then something else happens even after Haggai and Zechariah. You all know the book of Esther? Now Esther's coming into play. The whole book of Esther comes right in the middle of the book of Ezra. Right in the middle of it. And we see that there's a demonic force that comes in and tries to genocide the whole people, all the Jews, to have all the Jews killed. Why? Why would that be an important piece? You have to go back to Ezra to see again, what are they doing? They were rebuilding the temple to praise God. That's what they were doing. And so we see that come to an end, and the people were saved. And then we see now we jump back into Ezra chapter 8. So we're done with the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, and also the book of Esther. All that is slammed right in there. And now we see the second group. Now all this comes to a spot, I promise you. And now we see a second return. The second return is Ezra himself. A lot of people believe, oh, Ezra rebuilt the temple. He did not. But because the name of the book is Ezra. But Ezra has a calling too. It's to beautify the temple. The temple has now been completed. Are they completed? They're working on it. They're doing their thing. Come back to prepare it and to make it nice and beautiful. But also, he's come back to reform the people. You see, the people were taken out of Babylon. They were free. But here's the thing. They brought some stuff back with them. They brought a lifestyle that wasn't godly. Many of them, it wasn't godly. You remember your Bible about the Hebrews coming, the Jewish people, the Hebrews coming out of Moses leading the people out of Egypt? And they could be led out of Egypt, but they couldn't get Egypt out of themselves. And now we got God's people who's been taken in captivity, and several of them could not get the things of Babylon also out of them. And God is doing a work with them, and that they began to marry people that were worshiping false gods and idols and sacrifice, all those things. And Ezra comes to clean up that as well. So we see some things that were done there. And so, but there's a piece here I want to share that's not shared most. Most of the time people will talk about that, but I want to talk about this little piece here about when Ezra begins to bring the second group back. In chapter 8, verse 1, it says this. These are the family heads, and it has a whole list of the genealogy of all these people that are coming. It says, these are the family heads and the genealogical records of those who returned with me from Babylon during the reign of King Xerxes. Now, what you'll find out here is there's a key piece in here. They returned with me. We see that this is a second return. This group is going to return with Ezra. But there was a problem. Ezra was looking for some Levites and he couldn't find any. Couldn't find any that wanted to come, that was coming back with him on this group. He struggled with that. But what we do see in verse 21, he says that he proclaims a fast. Now there's a reason why he proclaims a fast. There's got to be a reason why you proclaim a fast. He says, I proclaim the fast by the Hava River so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask him for a safe journey for us, our dependents, and all of our possessions. Now, they left with no possessions when they left to go to Babylon, but God granted them possessions to come back. The same thing happened when God pulled the people out of Egypt. All the Egyptian people gave them all kinds of things. So they're coming back now with new family members, possessions, but they weren't skilled warriors. They weren't skilled soldiers, really. They didn't have those skills. They were coming out of captivity, and they're going to go across this land and go back home. And it could be a scary journey because there was always somebody trying to take people and always somebody out there fighting. It's a very violent time. But he proclaims a fast. He said, I did this. Now, that's what I like because he explains, I did this because I was ashamed to ask the king for infantry and cavalry to protect us from enemies during the journey. Now, that's interesting. He turns around and he says, I was ashamed to ask the king for things. He says, because I told the king, the hand of our God is gracious to all who seek him, but his fierce anger is against all who abandon him. Now, here's what's happening. So, Ezra is saying, listen, I have shared, so we know that there's a time that he shared with the king, God is awesome, God protects his people, and God defeats his enemies. And so he shared that with the king, and now he's like, okay, now we're going to go on this journey, but we need protection. I'm ashamed to go to the king and ask for this protection because I've already testified how awesome God is. And if I go and go ask the king then, what am I really saying? I'm saying that maybe our God isn't strong enough. We need you. Okay? That makes sense? And we need you. So here's what he did. He proclaimed a fast. We need a fast. We need to humble ourselves. We need God to pull through. I just testified and shared how awesome God was, and I didn't want to ask the king for infantry and a safe journey. So it says in verse 23, we fasted and pleaded. Let me tell you, when it says pleaded, it wasn't just praying. He says, so we fasted and pleaded with our God about this, and he was receptive to it. Isn't that awesome? That we see God moving. God is moving. He aroused people to move on the first run. Now the second run is working through, and so God gives them protection. And now we move to the third return. Now the third return is in the book of Nehemiah, in chapter 2. And there's more, but I just want to focus on chapter 2. Nehemiah's heart was broken when he heard. He asked somebody that was passing by, hey, how are the people doing? Oh, they're a mess. Everything's just not good. It's not good. And so Nehemiah struggles with it. And he begins to fast. He begins to pray. He even has a repentant prayer, not just for himself, not just for his family, but he repents for the whole nation. And he gets to this moment where he's before the king, and the king asks him, why do you look so sad? And it gives an opportunity. God uses that opportunity for him and the king, because Nehemiah is a cupbearer to the king. So he has that audience to a moment, but the king's given him a personal peace. And he asked him, what can I do for you? What do you want? And this is the difference. Here it is. We see a difference. Here's what we see. He says in verse 7. There's some conversation about this journey that he wants. I want to go back home. I want to take care of home and do something. But verse 7, he says, I also said to the king, if it pleases the king, let me have letters written to the governors of the region west of the Euphrates River so that they will grant me safe passage until I reach Judah. Okay, now wait a minute. Something's different here. When we saw Ezra, he was sitting here saying, hey, we're praying and fasting because I share with the king how awesome God is. And if I go back and now I ask him, hey, we need your protection, that's not going to look good. That's going to kind of put God down. Nehemiah gets this opportunity. He is praying through this moment. And the king asks him, what can I do for you? And he says, if it pleases you, the king, let me have letters written to the governors of the region west of the Euphrates River so that they will grant me safe passage. And he wants the same thing that Ezra had. And he says, until I reach Judah. And he also says, let me have a letter written to Aspha. No, not Aspha. He's the keeper of the king's forest. It's not the same Aspha that we were talking about earlier. But this is the keeper of the king's forest, so that he will give me timber and lumber. He's asking for a safe passage. He wants letters. When he goes to these different lands and territories, he wants the governor, he wants the king's letter to say, I'm good. I'm get to come through safely. But he's also asking the king for timber. Why does he want timber? Scripture says to rebuild the gates of the temple's fortress, the city walls, and the home where I will live. That's pretty gutsy. He says all those things, right? And he says the king granted my request for the gracious hand of my God was on me. So here's what he's saying. Here it is. He's asking for things. We see Ezra doing it one way. We see Nehemiah doing it another. One doesn't ask the king, but the other one asks the king, and he asks the king for other things. Here's what's an amazing piece with Nehemiah in verse 9. He says this, I went to the governors of the region west of the Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king also has sent officers of the infantry and cavalry with me. He didn't even ask for infantry, cavalry. He asked for letters. But he also, the king gave him an infantry and a cavalry. So he was really protected. What is the difference in these two stories here, these two men here? What is the difference? Well, the difference is they just did it differently. God was a part of both of their stories. God was part of both of them. Both of them prayed. Both of them fasted. God answered them differently, but God did what he wanted to do. You see, Nehemiah's role was bringing people back, but also to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And so what we see here is the tasks are different, but the God is still the same. And we know that prayer and fasting is a part of all of these individuals. And so with all the things that Nehemiah gets, Nehemiah needed all those things to get the job done. And here we find this piece with Nehemiah, we see it with Ezra, and we see it with Zerubbabel. We see all these men doing the task that God called them to do. Here's what we know with all three of them. Each one of them did and finished what God called them to do. Each one of them. Each one of them did that. You see, Nehemiah was able to take the people. And they also had opposition, but they was able to rebuild the walls in 52 days. That should not have happened. It shouldn't have happened. But I want to share with all three of these individuals, they had these things. Each task was bigger than themselves. Each task was bigger than themselves. The call that God pushed them through was bigger than themselves. God will use you at times to do things that are bigger than yourself. And it's a good reason. I love it that God gives us things that are bigger than ourselves because it causes us to lean on him more, each one of those things. Prayer and fasting were important for all of these men. For these leaders, prayer and fasting was key. And God answered their prayers. Each one of them did what they were called to do. Were they perfect men? No. But they did what they were called to do. Each one of them faced adversity. Anytime you're going to do something that God's called you to do, even if it's changing your life because God wants you to live and have a righteous life in Christ Jesus, to live it out loud in the world and the life that he's given to you. Even when you're trying to change your life, you got to let God do it and allow God to use his strength. But even when you're changing your life, you're changing faces and places and you're changing things in your schedule and you're putting righteous things in your life, you will have adversity. The enemy will attack. The enemy doesn't want it to happen. Each one of these men went through times of discouragement where there were people that were trying to discourage them and people that were writing letters. Even time with Zerubbabel and also with Nehemiah, they were writing letters to discourage, even writing letters to King to have them stop building. And so we see there are people also in your life that doesn't want you to get your life right. You know that? There are people in your world that doesn't want you to get your life right. But here we find that each one of them had to face and had to conquer those adversities in their life. And each one of them gave God the glory. When they completed what God called them to do, each one of them gave God the glory. There's no room to glorify man. It is okay to celebrate. It's okay to say good things about people. We need to be encouraged. We need to be lifted up by our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's okay. It's good to say, good job. You're doing great. Or, hey, you did very good on that. You did a spectacular job on that. But when at the end of the day, it's the name that we lift up and we continue to thank, it is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank Him. And that's what each one of these individuals did. Why did God do it all in this framework? He did it all because He has His own purposes. These people were in 70 years of bondage. They were in 70 years. God used those 70 years to show them that they needed Him. He allowed them to get them in a deep, dark hole. So all then they were like the prodigal son, where they had to step up and say, listen, I need to go home. I want to go home. I want to go home. I want to go home. And we found that when they began to come home, their lives began to change. But when they got home, they saw the devastation of Jerusalem. Sometimes when you go away and you come back, you see the destruction of your own life and what you laid behind you. Sometimes when we do things in life, we leave a wake of problems and bad things. And when we turn around and come back to it, sometimes it looks pretty ugly. We got to come back and we got to work on it. We got to fix it. And the only way we can fix it is with God. The only way things get restored is with God. What I look at is, number one, it is the return to rebuild the temple. Sometimes when we have to make a return back to God, this needs to be changed. This needs to be changed. The Bible says that God doesn't dwell in buildings and temples built by man, but He dwells in the heart of man. He dwells in the heart. That's the temple, in the heart, in the soul, in the spirit, right here, you. And so sometimes this needs to be repaired. And we need to take a journey and walk back to God, and we begin to repair. We start on the foundation. We knocked it all down with a sinful lifestyle. But who is our foundation? The Bible says Jesus is our foundation. And with Jesus, we can build something that's going to last. They tore it down, so they began to build on that foundation. Also, just like that, we also need to come back and we need to rebuild the walls that are in our lives. Because we let some walls down and bad things came in and we went out and did things we shouldn't do. So we need to rebuild those walls. And we do that. And we're going to have opposition, but when we rebuild the walls, we find ourselves rebuilding a strong wall. And we build those walls with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We rebuild the walls by learning God's word. We rebuild the walls by singing. We saw and heard that they were singing and rejoicing and celebrating just on the foundation, rebuilding the foundation. We also, you see, we don't have time to read it, but also in Nehemiah, we see upon the finishing of the wall, they also celebrated with songs and prayers and all that, and they celebrated. And so there's a celebration when somebody turns their life back over to God and turns it back to Christ. And so we see these tasks and we see these things that these guys did. And even in the middle of it, we see the book of Esther, where somebody, this man named Haman, wanted to destroy and kill every single Jewish person. And if that would happen, there'd be no temple. There'd be no worshiping of God. Satan almost, he thought he almost had the people once again. But God's mercies are new every day, aren't they? God's mercies are new every day. God had a plan to restore the people, to restore Jerusalem, to restore all that is there. Do you know today that there is still Jewish, there is still part of the old wall? Yeah. The old wall. People come up and call it the weeping wall. And they pray. And they stand there and they pray to God at that wall. When we look at it, sometimes we look and we see God's mercy all in this story. But sometimes you wonder, how far does God's mercy go? How much patience does God really have? Well, we know in the Garden of Eden, He had to have patience there. We know in Genesis chapter 6, with the flooding of the world, He said He was grieved that He made man, but He found one that was righteous, and He worked with that. And we see again that God loved the people, and He allowed a temple to be built, a great temple. And King Solomon built it, but King Solomon's heart drew away. And he had wives that drew, and his heart went to gods and idols and other things, and God allowed it all to be destroyed. But once again, God drew up a people, and He had a remnant, and He protected, and He saved that remnant. And they begin to call upon the name of the Lord again. But it takes strong people. It takes people who are willing to pray and fast like we're doing right now, praying and fasting, trying to ask God to move on some things that we need to have Him move on. Sometimes we pray and fast because we need to have God do some things in our lives that we can't do on our own. I like these guys. I love these characters. These guys are huge and they're big. But those guys aren't here today. We are. We are. This is the generation that has to move the needle. This is the generation that has to move and what God's called us to do. We need to continue to keep doing what God's called us to do here. We need to stay focused. We need to be faithful. We need to be committed. When we have the prayers and times of fasting and prayer and fasting, we need to do those things. We need to ask God to adjust our hearts to make sure that there's no room for any gods or idols or anything. But all inside of you should be full of Jesus Christ, because we're the ones that hold and should share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm still rebuilding walls in my life. The temple is there, but I'm still rebuilding some walls. But God is faithful. And I know He's faithful to you too. My prayer for you tonight is, you know that sometimes our returns are different. Our returns to Christ sometimes are different. The key is, as long as you return to Christ, that's the key. As long as you return to Christ. There are some people that are on my heart that need to return to Christ. And I'm praying for them, because they're not living in the ways that God wants them to. And it's time for them to come home. But again, I can't make them, and you can't make them. But we can pray that God would do what He did in the beginning of Ezra. Stir the heart of a king and stir the heart of a people to come home. And let the people go, and they're going to come home. I know this. It just seems like we're always in building phases here. I'm going to close with this. We're always in a building phase. We're always in a building phase. Whether it's ceilings, sanctuary, a house, no ministry, we're always in the building phase. But let me just remind you, building phase does one thing. It keeps you from being lazy. Building repairs keep you from being lazy. And I know this, I can't get lazy in my Christianity. I can't. I can't afford to get lazy in my walk with Christ. And this church can't afford to be lazy in its walk with Christ. God has too much plans and too much for this church to do. So I pray that tonight that you've been encouraged by these words. I know it's a lot, but I pray that you've been encouraged on how God returns people to Him. But He does it more than just return. He always gives them a purpose. He gives them a purpose. And Father, Lord, as we move into our part of just response, I pray, Father, Lord, that Your will would be done. In Jesus' name, amen.